Isaiah chapter 50. I was reading in this chapter, in this book, this last few days in my devotions, and I was really encouraged and blessed by several of these passages, and I wanted to look at them closer, and I thought they would be encouraging for us tonight. So what I'd like to do is read for you, starting in verse 1 of chapter 50, but then read through verse 8 of chapter 51, even though we're only focusing on verses 10 and chapter 50 through 8 of 51. I want to read the entire context that precedes here. Isaiah 50, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I've sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities. Of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen to a disciple, to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze, this you will have from my hand, you will lie down in torment. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of melody. Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me, and for my arm they will wait expectantly. Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. This is obviously the prophecy of Isaiah, given at the time prior to the deportation of Judah to Babylon. looking forward to their redemption. In truth, it was the last section there, verses 5 or 6 through 8, that really gripped me. In addition to the servant's description of the servant in the previous chapter in verses 4 and following there. But how Isaiah is calling to the people to look to the Lord and then essentially live in perspective, in relationship to what God has said and what God has done, not in relationship to the scorners, the scoffers, and all kinds of things that they would hear and see. This is really a call to follow the Lord, and I would say this is a call to follow Him and follow Christ, follow the Word of the Lord, particularly when all things around us seem to point a different way, when the actual circumstances of life would cause us to despair. Let's look here for a few moments at this section here. First of all, in chapter 50, verse 10, we have there a call to follow the commands of the Lord. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. It's very appropriate to say that all people are born in and walk in darkness until we see the light of Christ. Israel had been habitually, continually walking away from the Lord, walking in intentional darkness, forsaking the commands of God. And Isaiah has many of these chastisements, but then a call back and a compassionate word from the Lord to His people. But he asks this question, verse 10, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant? God has revealed Himself to men and spoken to us so that we could follow Him and live. There's a couple of different ways here that the people are described. That there's one group that is said is that fears the Lord and obeys His voice. And the other group is those who walk in darkness and have no light. Now, in a general way, when we are on this earth, there is just darkness around us. And we have the option to either, as we'll see here, make our own lights or look to the light of the Lord. And I say that in Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet here, well, the Lord through the prophet, speaks about the light who is Christ. Starting in verse 2 of chapter 9, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. There's this reality that God Himself, particularly in the coming of Christ, is shining a light for men to see. The light that God had already given by Moses was enough for men to see and believe. Remember Jesus' words in the discussion with, well, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? When Lazarus is in torment, Lazarus says, "Send somebody from the dead, send Lazarus back so he'll tell my brothers." And Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them." Lazarus, the rich man says, no, but if somebody goes from the dead, they'll listen. And the response that the Lord puts in the mouth of Abraham in that parable is, if they didn't believe Moses and the prophets, they would not believe even if someone rises from the dead. But the light is Christ. The light is Christ. And the light that was given in the Scriptures was sufficient to point to Christ, to give the understanding of who God is, so they could know and obey and follow. There are those who hear the voice of the Lord, or they obey the voice of the Lord. They're the ones who show they fear Him. And there are those who have no light, and then who even choose, as we'll see again later here in a second here, to make light themselves. But his command is the same. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. The admonition for all people is to trust in the Lord and to rely upon his God. Now that looked very different contextually for Isaiah's audience. At a time of relative peace and prosperity, at least in the time of some of the kings there, after Uzziah died and others, and had the time of Hezekiah. But the command was to trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon Him, which in their context meant rely upon God and not Egypt to battle the Assyrians. Rely upon God and not other nations to deal with these aggressive foes. But as we will see, though we are not Israel, and our experiences and our context are not equivalent, we are called to trust in God and rely on Him. And the way that we do that, the way that we show that we are doing that, is by obedience to what He has said. If I want to show to anyone that I rely upon the Lord, it's that I'm going to do what He said for me to do in this life. So there's a call to follow the commands of Christ, the commands of the Lord particularly. But it's not just the issue that we just see that Jesus as the light or the Messiah as the light from God for the peoples back in Isaiah chapter 9. Obviously, just in 1.5 chapters, we have the great suffering servant song on Isaiah 53, where He is the one that we can see who's bearing the iniquities of His people. But a few pages farther, in chapter 60, it says this, speaking of kind of the looking towards the future, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather, they all come to you. The sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried off or carried in the arms." There is, in this darkness, we've been given the light of the Lord to rely upon Him. We have been given the light, and we are called to, or those who fear the Lord, or those who obey His voice, those who are those who trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God. Verse 11, though, we have, I would say, there's the folly of refusal. Or the folly of disobedience. The folly of self-light. It says, "Behold, all you who kindle a fire." Now remember, this is, the picture here is those who walk in darkness. It says, they kindle a fire, they encircle themselves with firebrands. "Walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze, and this you will have from my hand, you will lie down in torment." The picture here is almost essentially lighting a torch and putting it in your britches to kind of be able to see so your hands can be free. You can see for a while, but that's going to end badly for you very quickly. There's a danger here. Again, the primary call of verses 10 and 11 is to heed the voice of the servant and follow his example. The servant there being Christ, and I think because we see in verses 4 through 9 of this chapter, we see the pastor talking about the servant of the Lord, who is Messiah, who is Christ. It's in a similar way, the suffering servant in 53, to heed his voice. The hearers will do so, they'll be blessed, but if they will not do so, they will end up with the same punishment as those who have opposed the Lord in the previous sections of Isaiah. They will lie down in torment. This picture here is, as one commentator said, that they are called to look upon the Lord and not look to man-made human religion, which proposes to give light to people and understanding. In Isaiah, back in chapter 41, there's a description of the folly of... is it 41? I believe it's 41. Well, that's what I get for... It's 44, not 41. The folly of those who build a god. And I won't read it all for you, but starting in verse 9, it just shows those who make gods for themselves. They literally cut timbers, they make things, and then they worship them as God. So often in the Psalms, the psalmist says, let those who make them be like them, dumb and mute and impotent. There is no life, there is no salvation in the light that men create for themselves. There's a surety of destruction for all those who reject and walk away from the Lord, who do not obey His commands. In Isaiah 65, the Lord contrasts here those who follow, those who obey the Lord, who follow the servant, and those who don't. He says, thus says the Lord God, starting verse 13. Behold, my servants will eat, but you will be hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. Behold, my servants will shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you will cry with a heavy heart and will wail with a broken spirit. You will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones, and the Lord God will slay you. My servants will be called by another name, because he was blessed in the earth, we blessed by the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my sight. The Lord promises that there will be this judgment. Again, this torment, as he says, for those who kindle their own fire, who strive to live by their own rules. In Deuteronomy 28, that was the promise of those who would reject the commands of God. Starts off with the blessings of God. If you obey, these will be all your blessings. But if you don't, the curses will come upon you. The Lord here, through the prophet Isaiah, is calling the people, Israel, Judah at this time, all the remnant, to fear the Lord, to trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. And though, again, we are not living in that era, that specific situation, that is the same command that we have today. And so often, we make the same mistakes, the same decisions that the people in Judah and the people in Israel did by playing around with God or doing some little bits here and there, but building our own fires to live by our own lights, bringing them to our bosom and then being burned by them. There's a folly here in not obeying the Lord, not submitting to Him, not trusting in the name and relying upon God. This would come as a shock to anyone to say that their knowledge of God was not sufficient for somehow receiving the blessings of God. Because one of the problems was that throughout Israel's history and even through Christian history, there is this constant struggle between knowing enough about God without having a trust and a love and a belief in Him. There's that problem there, that people who have knowledge about God, think they know the Scriptures, think they know the details about God, but don't know God, will be surprised when they find out they have been kindling their own fire, that they will be ultimately let down by and lie down in torment. As an example of just as a of this kind of misunderstanding, turn to Luke chapter 13. As you're turning there, I'll just make a comment here. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, speaking to the Jews, they search the Scriptures because they think that in them you have eternal life. But he says, these testify about me, and you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. In other words, they believe that somehow that the Scriptures, the knowledge of them, the fulfillment of them by themselves, in some abstract way, in a disconnected way from the character of God, the compassion of God, the saving desire of God, and the judgment of God, somehow apart from that, but they have in that this ritualistic connection to life. But they can miss the person of God and the kindness of God and the salvation of God, even though it's in their midst. In Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 10, I think this illustrates this kind of missing of even the Messiah for this kindling of false fire, even with the right name of Judaism or of the Scriptures or even obedience in some ways. Starting here in verse 10, it says, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there is a woman who 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your sickness.' And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, 'There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day.' But the Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?' As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him." You see, the synagogue official here, at this point in time, whether or not he trusts the Lord in the future, you always hope so, but he couldn't see the fulfillment of all the Scriptures standing in front of him. Because he had created his own traditional light way to see things. As Jesus rebuked the Pharisees over and over, they pervert, they distort the Scriptures for the sake of their traditions. They had done just what their fathers had done in different ways. They had looked for other answers based upon their traditions, not in the gross, wicked statues and idols of Canaan or of Babylon. Again, one of the big things of the Babylonian captivity is that largely, for the most part, expunged external idolatry from Israel. They had enough of it. But they were still able to make their traditions to supplant God in their own minds, and again, be those who, in their own way, in their own unique context, kindled their own flames, but yet were unwilling and unable to trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God, because they were not obedient to, really, what God had said. So there's a folly of refusing, which again ends in destruction. So number three here in your outlines, I would say, starting in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 51, the word is listen. And I would say, listen and be comforted. Or listen and remember and be comforted. Because when we live in a dark place and our world is dark, it's always been dark. The light of the gospel helps us to see. The light of the scriptures helps us to see clearly. And those who live by the word of God, who've been redeemed and gathered together, are like a light, a city, are beacons in the darkness. But often, and I've even said this recently myself, sometimes it feels as if there's very few of us left around here. There are many. There are more than 7,000, if not bent the knee to the current idols and cults and wickednesses of our day. Praise the Lord that there are many, numerous men and women who love the Lord God and who trust in Him and are walking faithfully with Him. In our society, in other societies, but on the earth today. But sometimes it can feel different than that. Maybe I'm the only one who feels that, but sometimes it feels like there's just no one else around in daily life who is having the same kinds of struggles and feeling the same pressures of the world. So we have here, again, as the Lord exhorts Israel, listen to it and be exhorted ourselves. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. He's calling them to look back. Look back. Always to look and remember what God has done. When we are in difficult times, dark times, hazardous times, first of all, look back and remember what God has done. We can look back to Calvary. Praise the Lord. And the empty tomb. And we can look back to the Exodus. We can look back to the conquest. All of God's promises to Abraham and the patriarchs. They could look back to the Exodus and the patriarchs and God's promise and care for them. We have such even a better view looking back. But He says, look back. See from where you came. Look to Abraham and to Sarah. Look at these stories. Look at how God, even to Abraham, a man who was old, whose wife was barren, beyond childbearing age, and still Abraham believed that God would give him a child in his old age from his barren, elderly wife. The faithful people in all ages have had one thing in common. They believed in the promises of God and trusted in the goodness of their God to care for them. Abraham did not have the full details of all that we have, the clear ways in which God would work. The prophets didn't even understand how all things would work out. We can see back with so much more clarity than they. But look back, remember. Verse 2, he says, when Abraham was but one, and I called him, then I blessed him and multiplied him. Remember that story. Remember how God took just one person, an old man and an old woman, barren, and made the nation from them and blessed them. Don't be discouraged and bogged down and disheartened because God hasn't brought everything to completion in their day or in our day. Don't be disheartened because we're not seeing it right now. Look back and look to what God has done. Look, remember, and be comforted. He says, indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness will be, He will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of melody. God is one who can make a desert into a fertile place and also make a fertile place into a waste. God can do both of those things. One is as easy as the other. Though both seem impossible depending upon where you're sitting in time. Remember, look and remember. But this is a common refrain even in the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, or in Romans 15, The former things were written for our instruction, that we might have hope. Look back and remember. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm looking because I can't remember the exact quote of the verse in verse 11. It says this: "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." We're called to look back and remember. What does looking back and remembering history do? It helps put the present in context, doesn't it? It helps put you outside of your own space in this world and remember there's a larger picture going on here. I recently, my wife saw an email from the school system that says they're no longer going to, in a civics class, I believe, teach World War I, World War II, about the Holocaust and about those things. Instead, they're going to teach other kinds of social agenda items. And the problem with not teaching history is you don't understand the context that even you find yourself in that your generations before had undergone. We can learn about history and see what was good and bad. I mean, Israel had that in abundance. Read Judges. Read any of the narrative books of the Old Testament. We see a lot of problems, but they can learn and be wise. Look back and see God's kind hand. And what you will see is a God who is faithful. A God who desires to save and to comfort and to guide. Who desires to not give people the due penalty of their sin if they would look to Him in trust. They would see a kind and gracious God. Even though many live in different times, particularly in hard times, don't be completely discouraged by the time you're in. And we'll see some of the reasons why they might have been discouraged here in a few verses. But it says, look back. Listen to what God has said. In other words, listen to what He said. Look and remember. Number four there, verses 4-6, then would be looking ahead with perspective. So we listen to what God has said in the past, listen to what He's done. Now we're looking forward, looking into the future. Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth. Notice there, verse 5, Isaiah is writing as if these things particularly has already happened. It is so certain that God will do what He's going to do. He speaks as a past tense. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth. And He's not just speaking about only Israel here. He's talking about the coastlands, the ends of the earth. This is larger even than just Israel. The coastlands will wait for me. And for my arm, they will wait expectantly. This picture here is of generally people, and we see this even nowadays, people long for a ruler who is both able to rule and who is worthy of ruling and is good. You can see the messianic hopes of various presidential candidates. For my entire life, whether it was Ronald Reagan, whether it was whoever it might have been, you know, people thought Jimmy Carter or Bill Clinton, whoever, it doesn't matter. Barack Obama or Donald Trump, people had messianic fervor for a leader. Why? They wanted one to lead and be the hope. People always want that. There's a desire for the one to rule and reign. And the good news is, one will rule and reign. He will be powerful. Well, He is powerful. He will have power, and He will be good to reign. He says, I will set my justice for light to the peoples. And He talks about justice here. And I was reading one of the distinctions here in with justice, mishpat, is that the opposite of justice is not just injustice, it's chaos. Injustice is in that, but the opposite of justice and a just rule is chaos. And the Lord will be one who rules with justice. He will set His justice for a light of the peoples. My arms will judge the peoples and the coastlands will wait for me. This is a hope of what God will fully and finally do in the bringing of this final just and righteous reign. But notice here in verse 6, really, it says, "Look up to the sky and look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke and the earth will wear out like a garment." It is hard for people to think of something more permanent than the earth. I mean, the earth has been around a long time before I was here, and it's going to be here a long time after I'm gone. The sky and the stars and the universe is vast and expansive. Generations have been able to navigate the seas and all kinds of things because of the sky and the stars. The earth has brought forth vegetation for time going back forever. But the Lord says, the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. All these things that we have here are temporary. But He says, but my salvation be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. If you think that the world around you and the circumstances, or even those things that you try to draw light from or create your own light, are worthy, remember, the sky is like smoke, and the earth will tear like a worn-out garment. That's how long-lasting these things are. But God's salvation and His righteousness will not ever fail. So we had to listen and look, essentially looking back and remembering what God has done, be comforted, look ahead with perspective. And now I'd say, verse number 5 here, live with hope. He says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Again, this I think is the distinction between those who just know about God and those in whom their heart God dwells. No one who is not a believer, let me say that a better way, only believers have the Lord and His Word and God's desires in their innermost being. Many people can have God's Word and the laws in their minds. But God says, these are who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. He says, do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. You may ask, why would that be? Well, we know that those who kindle their own fire from the earth have a very disdainful look upon those who get their fire, their light from heaven. Prior in Isaiah chapter 5, he says, woe to you who call evil good and good evil, who switch around darkness for light. Paul says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to those who are perishing. They have this perspective that is at odds with God and with odds with His perspective, with truth, and there is this animosity and there is reproach and hatred. Christ Jesus Himself was treated disdainfully. I mean, back to the verses we read, Jesus, the servant here, we see in the person of Christ that He gave His back to those who strike Him, His cheeks to those who pluck out His beard. Why? Because the Lord helps me, He says in verse 7. Therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Though they were spitting on and beating the Lord Himself, He did not despair. He was not one who was more afraid of the reproach of men than of God's disfavor. Jesus warns us, do not fear those who can kill the body. That's all they can do. Fear God. If you read the Gospels, you see this come up periodically, both with Nicodemus and with Joseph of Arimathea and others who believed in Jesus but didn't follow him for fear of the Jews. By that I mean the Jewish engine of the Pharisaical system, the rabbis and the synagogues, all those things. They feared that kind of persecution. Here the Lord says, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be dismayed at their revilings, because we know that they reviled Christ, they're going to revile anybody who looks like him. Again, he goes, verse 8, for the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will be forever, my salvation to all generations. So not just an abstract idea of living in this world, but also in dealing with difficult situations, remember and don't fear these difficult things, revilings or reproaches. Why? Because they too will wear away. What they have is temporary. The moth will eat them like a garment. The grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness is forever, and my salvation to all generations. We can trust in the Lord and obey the words of Christ regardless of circumstances. Why? Because our God is not one who wears out. He does not grow tired and weary. He runs, and he's not one who grows faint. We can trust in the Lord and obey the words of the Lord. So, as Isaiah was encouraging those who fear the Lord to obey his voice, that is my encouragement to us to look back to Calvary, particularly. See what God has done. Look forward to what God has promised that he will do, and it's as certain as if it's already happened. And then live today, not fearing the reproach of men or dismayed by the revilings. Live. Why? Because we have our source in God, who is one who will not wear out, whose salvation is for all generations. Look to the Lord and live and walk in obedience without fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for these encouraging words from Isaiah. Lord, may we not be fearful. May we not be those who are disheartened at circumstances around us, or that while we long for Christ to come again, let us not despair and be overly self-centered that he's not yet come in our day. Let us, Lord, desire the return of Christ today, but willing to endure and follow and obey if he tarries for generations. Help us not to be dismayed, because we can look back at what you have done. We can look forward to and know what you are going to accomplish, and trust in you and walk without fear of the men and the systems that would want to crush us and mock us. Help us to find our strength in you. In Christ's name, amen.